But I believe that those innocents, God has them. He has them. And one day, Lord willing, her family come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They too will be reunited. And what a reunion it will be on that day. Amen. I'm going to read a scripture from Matthew 3. And then I want to share with you a little bit about embracing our threshing floor. And it seems like this message is very timely for some. You see, there's a time and a place when we're all going to go through a trial, through a tribulation. It's not an if you're going to go through it, it's a when, if you haven't already. And if you have already, that doesn't mean they're to end. They may come again. But I'm here to tell you that wherever grief is, mercy abounds even more. Mercy abounds even more. And that mercy, that comfort comes through the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. I believe that today God has a message for His people about embracing our threshing floor. In Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12, this is what the Word of God says. John the Baptist is getting ready to baptize Jesus Christ. He's at the river and he's baptizing and he says these words. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his floor and gather his wheat into the granary. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Precious Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning, Lord God, that that Holy Spirit experience, that unquenchable fire, Lord God, would come, burn up our chaff, blow it away with the winds of the Holy Spirit. Let Ruach life be breathed into each and every one here today. Baptize us in your Holy Ghost as only you can, Lord God. Give us that initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, that angelic language as the Holy Spirit gives the utterance. Let us walk with a comfort, Lord God. Let us walk with a confidence, Lord God. Let us walk with Christ. Jesus, our hope of glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. We see here in this passage of Scripture not just the baptism that John is doing and getting ready to do, but the Holy Spirit baptism. He is talking about one who comes with a fan in his hand, who will baptize us in the Holy Spirit and with fire. How many people desire that in their life, fresh and anew today? Would you say amen? I desire that each and every day. I know that some people say, well, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they'll give a date, a year, a month. Well, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit this morning when I got up and was praying, and I continue to seek that baptism fresh and new each and every day. I need the fire of God in my life. Amen and amen. You see, these threshing floor moments, that's where the man with the fan in his hand would be at. He'd be at a threshing floor. These threshing floor moments come in our life. They don't come when we plan them. They come really when the devils, the Satan, typically plans them. But there is one who stands on that threshing floor with a fan in his hand. And the winds blow. And I would say it's a mighty rushing wind. And there we find the fire of God refining us, blessing us, and keeping us. You see, threshing floors we see throughout the Word of God. Ruth met Boaz, slept at his feet upon a threshing floor. David went to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, was at a threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. It's interesting, these threshing floors and what they serve, and symbolically, they serve much to us, the church, today. Threshing floor is really a place of gathering, a place of worship. And you're going to see that some today. But these threshing floors were often on the tops of mountains because that's where the wind currents were the strongest. You see, what would happen is the harvest would be happening. They would be bringing in the grain and they would come up to the top of the mountain. And on that threshing floor, they would beat the grain and then take the winnowing fan and throw it in the air. The chaff would be caught by the wind. And the meat, the meal, would fall to the ground to be gathered into the granary to be used of God. It's interesting because often the Israelites would spend much of their time sowing, breaking up the hardened ground, softening it so that they could spread the seed of the wheat into it. They would buy and purchase good seed so that there wouldn't be mixed in the weeds, the tares. That it would just be good wheat that was growing. They would care for it. They would pray for rain. They would watch it. And then they would harvest it. And it's during this time that we're talking about the harvest. So they would spend many hours and many days toiling over this wheat. They would be at the point of almost garnering it into the granary, when the Philistines would often come to the mountaintops and steal their grain. And the Philistines certainly are symbolic of the devil in our lives today. And I believe there's many here who could say, I have worked long, I have worked hard, I have sown some seed, I have broken some hard ground, I have served you, God. And now it seems like all of a sudden it gets stolen. And this happens in our life. And the threshing floor that Abraham visited, the threshing floor that Isaac was laid upon, the threshing floor that David went to, the threshing floor that Solomon was upon, is the same threshing floor that we today seemingly have to go through in our lives in order to see the fire of God bring a refining. And some of us run from the threshing floor. But I'm here to tell you, we should embrace it like Boaz did on that night. He embraced that threshing floor. The reason he was on that threshing floor sleeping at night is because he had worked late into the day. The winds would pick up in the evening. How many people know about the wind currents? And how that happens with the change of the temperature, and all of a sudden the currents would come. And he'd be up on top of his mountain and he would feel those winds, and that's when he would start to stomp upon the grain. Had to break the chaff off in some way. So he would stomp upon the grain and then he would pick up his winnowing fan and he would watch the chaff go away. He would burn that chaff so it would not become part of the grain before he would gather the grain and put it into his granary. Boaz was sleeping on his threshing floor because he wasn't willing to allow the Philistines to steal his blessing. Some of us need to learn how to lay before the Lord so that the devil can't steal our blessing. There is so much that God desires to say today, and I really can't get through it all. I could do a whole series of sermons for a month long or maybe a whole season long and never cover all that God has here this morning. But I want to cover a few things with you. And I want to make mention of three areas, really. The threshing floors are a place of refining. Threshing floors are a place of reaping. And threshing floors are a place of relationship. Let's take a look, if we can, at the first, the place of refining. It says in the scripture that we read, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This refining process is enacted by the one in whose hand is the fan. Jesus, it says in Matthew 3, has the fan in his hand. There comes one who will baptize you, and he has the fan in his hand. And if Boaz and all the other Israelites had to stomp on the grain of wheat in order to break the chaff away, let's not pretend like Christ doesn't somehow, sometimes, have to just stomp us a little bit to get the stuff out. I believe he does. I believe sometimes I feel like he's stomping the stuff right out of Pastor Doug. Now, we could call it stomping the stuff out, but actually it's stomping the sin out of my life. Sanctification takes process. John Wesley said sanctification is a two-part process. It's instantaneous at conversion, completely washed, white and whole, clean, made new. Praise God. Then I get up from the altar, and the next thing I know, I'm a sinful man who falls back into his ways. John Wesley said it's not just instantaneous, it's continuous throughout our life. It's a two-part process. And if God needs to stomp some stuff out of my life, stomp away, Lord, stomp away. I will lay and embrace that threshing floor. Go ahead, give him a hand clap of praise. He is worthy of it, because sometimes he just needs to stomp a little bit. And I would rather have my Savior working on his wheat and bringing out the meal and the grain than have the devil come and steal it away. So he stops the sin out of our life. It's a refining process. The refining process is completed through purging and burning. Those two things are taking place at the same time here. They're not the same. Purging takes the sin or the chaff away from the wheat. The stomping the stuff out gets it away. The burning keeps it from ever coming back. How many people know a Christian or somebody who has given their life to Christ and backslidden? And you say, well, they have a besetting sin. Or they have this addiction, or they have this thing that constantly is nagging at them. They constantly fall back into this area of sin. This stuff needs to get stomped out of their life. And when it's stomped out, it needs to be burnt up, that it never return. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real thing, and it's really needed by the church today. Jesus can stomp the stuff out of my sin all day long, but if it doesn't get burnt up and I don't allow him to take it with unquenchable fire, I'm just going to fall back into my same sin. That's why John Wesley said then it's a continuous process. But it's a continuous process that we can go from glory to glory to glory, and he can make me holy as he is holy, and I can walk victoriously all the days of my life to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise, because he is worthy of it. This refining process, it's enacted by the one with the fan. It's completed through purging and burning. And then the refining process, it's a deadly process. There's no way you can make it through this process and actually live. Some people don't want to hear that. But the truth of the matter is, you have to die in the midst of this process. In 2 Samuel 6, we see where David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant, and he gets to Nashon's threshing floor. Later on, this same threshing floor would be called Ornan's. Uzzah died here when he touched the Ark of the Covenant with his hand. They were moving the Ark in a way in which God never intended. It was never to be bared upon by oxen and a cart. It was only ever to be bared upon the shoulders of men, holy men, appointed by God, anointed by God, and carried. Uzzah stretches out his hand, keeps in his mind the Ark of God safe, and God doesn't need us to keep him safe. And he dies. The Word of God actually tells us David gets angry. He goes back to Jerusalem. He tries to figure out, what are we doing wrong? He figures it out. We have to carry it on our shoulders, just like in the days of old. We have to take 6 steps and then stop and sacrifice, rejoice, worship. Those 6 steps could be 6 days. Stop. Worship. 6 steps. 6 days. Stop. Worship. We go through life walking and never stopping and worshiping God. And we expect God to sanctify and burn up, fill us with His Holy Ghost. We have to take time to do what God has asked us to do. Worship Him. Worship Him. And David and this whole trove of Israelites are worshiping Him, bringing this ark back. But Romans 12 and 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is the sacrifice God wants us to make. So it's enacted by Christ, this refining process. It's a deadly process. When we enter into the holiest of holies, when we come into that tabernacle, there is an altar of sacrifice first and foremost when we go through the gates and we're into the courts. After that sacrifice, there is a laver, and that laver is intended for us to have a mirror, a reflecting pool, to make sure there was no sin still upon us. We are washed and cleansed. Then we would go into the holy place, and there would be a lampstand casting its light onto the table of showbread, God's word. And then we would go to the altar of incense and pray, and there upon that veil would be the angels 10 feet high. And if you dare to crawl underneath that veil, you would come into the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe you're unaware of it, but the holiest of holies at that Ark of the Covenant, it does have a mercy seat, and that's where God chooses to meet with us. But do we understand it was designed as a sarcophagus? It was designed to hold dead man's bones. We climb onto that mercy seat. God takes our life. We lay it down, a holy sacrifice. And then He raises it up. Behold, all things become new. He is merciful. And He baptizes us. The veil is torn. On that day when Jesus died upon Calvary's cross, the veil in the temple was torn, and we have access, each and every one, into the holiest of holies. No longer on just one day a year does just one man go in. We can go in each and every day and meet with our Lord and Savior who intercedes on our behalf there for us. Go ahead, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Just give a shout out, because there we find the purging and the fire that is unquenchable and takes away the sin and makes us holy once again. So death may come by that Ark of the Covenant, but mercy is given and life is given. It's a place of reaping. We saw the refining, but what about the reaping? It says, and He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire and gather His wheat into the garner. Aren't you glad that you can be His wheat that He gathers into His garner? Amen? I like having a rock of my salvation. I like having a strong fortress that the righteous can run into and be safe. I like having a Savior who is my rock and my salvation. I like having this place called a garner that He brings me into. It's interesting because we don't see it, but the Holy Spirit baptism is a reaping really of God's blessing for our life. You don't need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came, that He died, and that He rose again. If you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. But man, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, something special happens. There is a quenching and a fire that comes, and it is a reaping of God's blessing in our lives. Ruth 3 and 11 actually says, and Boaz is talking to Ruth on that threshing floor. He says, and now my daughter, fear not. And we need to understand that. My sons, my daughters, fear not. God is getting ready to speak. Boaz is a type for the father, the near kinsman redeemer. And he is speaking to his daughter. He says, fear not. I will do all that you require. Some of us don't like all. I will do all to thee that you require. And how many of us would really honestly admit that we require the baptism in the Holy Spirit to be endued with power from on high to be a witness for Jesus Christ till the end of days? Oh, it's something that we require. But sometimes we don't necessarily like it because it means that he's going to do something to us that we require. And we don't always like change. It's hard. It's unpredictable. What do you mean you're going to do something to me that I require? I just require a little food, a little water, a little money. I'm good. Just leave me alone. It's okay. I'll get along and I'll see you at the end. Because that's what many saints do who don't seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit fresh and anew every day. But God has a reaping, a blessing, something more in store for us. This is a blessing. He says, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Luke 11 and 13 puts it this way about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And that's a great question. I mean, as a father, I always want to give my children good gifts. I don't give them rocks when they ask for food. I don't give them serpents. I try to give them good gifts and I try to give them things that in which they like and things that they desire and things that'll help them in life. And this is exactly what the Heavenly Father is doing. But how much more so when you think about the fact that God, our Father, says the greatest gift he can give you is more of him, the Holy Ghost, in your life. Can we just give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Because the greatest gift there is for you is God Almighty in the greatest way. Maybe we're not understanding. Ruth was reaping more than she ever understood. She went from 34 garnishing in the fields, a 34 blessing, to a 60-fold blessing, handfuls on purpose, to a 100-fold blessing, bushels in her bosom, to beyond her wildest imagination. She's not looking for the 30-fold blessing. I'm not going out in the fields and picking it up anymore. She's not looking for the 60-fold where they're just giving her handfuls on purpose. She's not looking for the 100-fold where Boaz just fills up her bosom with wheat. She's now got Boaz. She has the near kinsman redeemer. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. She's got more than she could ever imagine to think or ask for. This is our God, and this is what we need for him to do for us. And it's the greatest gift he can give, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because in the midst of all this, I mean, Ruth is a Moabitess. Right? Am I right? I'm right. Ruth is a Moabitess. And out of her loins came the Messiah? The lineage for Jesus Christ? The Davidic kingdom? Out of her, Obed? Out of Obed, Jesse? Out of Jesse, David? She's engrafted in. God doesn't care who you are, where you are, what's going on in your life. God cares that you just lay down your life, a living sacrifice, and he will do all that you require. He will just make it so, and he'll give you far more abundantly than you could think to ask for. Ruth got far more abundantly. 100-fold would have seemed the greatest to us, but she got 100-fold, 100-fold over. She got the man with a fold. And then she got to bear a child. that would bring her into the lineage of the Messiah. A place of refining, a place of reaping, but it's a place of relationship, the threshing floor. This, I have a lot to go through right here in this area, but, and I want to go through it as quick as I can. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David his father in the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. David. It says, the Lord appeared to David. I don't think David really enjoyed that relationship that day that much. 70,000 Israelites died. David wasn't really enjoying the relationship that much. David, it says, is in a conversation and he has the Israelites numbered. Matters of fact, if you read in the very first verse of that whole chapter, 1 Chronicles 21, you find where Satan incites David to number the Israelites. God gets angry at David, the king. And he says, all right, you got three choices. He sends the prophet Gad to speak to the king. He says, tell him he's got three choices. He can have 3 years of famine in the land. Or you can have 3 months of the enemies coming in and wreaking havoc, and or you can have 3 days of a plague. Not good choices, Lord. Is there a fourth? David chooses the 3 days. He actually intercedes and asks God not to take it against the people, but against him, and God refuses. Because the righteousness of God, a holy God, demands judgment for sin. Wrath is poured out. 70,000 people die. Verse 18 of the 21st chapter, we see where the angel of the Lord says, erect an altar here. On the threshing floor, commands Gad to tell David to erect an altar because something has happened. And Ornan, the Jebusite, is going to offer to David the threshing floor for free. But David says in verse 24, I will buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. And there is a sacrifice. There is a cost to our sin in our life. Holiness needs to come that we might then walk in repentance. David is at this point and he is praying and asking and interceding God to stop 1 day of plague, 70,000 dead. David's on Mount Moriah at Ornan's threshing floor, interceding. He's left Jerusalem and gone out to the threshing floor. He feels the Spirit of the Lord drawing him there. And the Lord sends an angel. The angel takes the 70,000. And then in verse 27 it says, the Lord commanded the angel again, and he returned his sword to its sheath. I don't know how many God intended to slay. But if in just 1 day, 70,000 fell, what does my sin cost the Lord? What damage do I do to the kingdom of God when I sin? What kind of things happen in the future that I can never anticipate? David never saw this coming, but in the midst of it, he intercedes and he says, God, take it out on me. Take it out on my family. Take it out on my heritage. Don't take it out on them. He is a shepherd king first and foremost of all. And he intercedes and the angel sheathes its sword. For God is merciful. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. And He is not a God that does not hear our prayers, but when we are broken and we are repentant, He hears and He heeds our prayers, I believe. I could show you some things about this passage of Scripture that would change some of your thinking on angelology. There's actually two angels in this passage of Scripture if you want to go back and read it. There's the angel that the Lord sends, and then there's the angel of the Lord. And us theologians, those who study the Word of God, know that as a theophany. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ making an appearance in the Old Testament stands above this, in between heaven and earth, suspended. It says, build me an altar right here on this threshing floor. David does. Matters of fact, I don't know how close Abraham was to the exact site that David was standing on that day, but they're both on Mount Moriah. Did God start this centuries before? Abraham, bring your son and sacrifice him here on my threshing floor. Isaac visited that place. David was upon it. And Solomon, it says in 2 Chronicles 3:1, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place where David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And it all comes together. God, you've been in this place all along. And so we think, okay, Solomon's temple is going to be built right there. This is where God wants to meet with us and us to worship him. And we think, what a wonderful, beautiful place. No, it's common workplace. It's the everyday factory house. It's a place where blood, sweat, and tears are poured out. Everyday labor is going on there. God meets us in our everyday places. He meets us where we shed blood, sweat, and tears. And He meets us there because He's everywhere. And He's desiring for us to become that tabernacle, that threshing floor, that part of relationship. So if we're going to look at this final slide that says altar time, we know that a threshing floor is a place of refining, it's a place of reaping, it's a place of relationship. But the threshing floor was also a place of rejoicing. It's where they held a lot of the festivals. It's where weddings would be held. It's where Boaz met his bride, Ruth. I think when we finally figure out that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that God doesn't need a temple built by man's hands, that He resides in us and He wants to baptize us with that Holy Spirit, that we finally have relationship with God that brings a rejoicing to our lives. I don't know about you, but I've never been more full of joy than when I got up off my knees after saying the sinner's prayer. I've never been so full of joy as when the first time I spoke in that angelic language, glossia, that heavenly language, that utterance of the Holy Spirit. I got up off my knees and it was like, wow, God, I am endued with power from on high. And I couldn't stop telling everybody about what Christ had done. There's no doubt He intended to do for us all that we required of Him to do. Ruth came to Boaz on the threshing floor, and I think we should come to the Lord on our threshing floors in life. Charles Spurgeon, maybe some of you have heard of him, great orator and preacher of the past. on November 9th in 1884 at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in Newington, England, preached a message called The Threshing Floor of Ornan. I found this message just yesterday in doing some research for this one today. He said in that message, he said, atonement is the basis of worship. And it is. Atonement is our basis for worship. You cannot pass to the mercy seat to speak to God except through the veil of the Savior's body, which was to be torn on our behalf. I agree with Charles Spurgeon 100%. And I believe today Jesus Christ gives us that access. He died for us. He came to baptize us. And he comes to protect us. Yeah, there's a rejoicing, but one of the greatest things to rejoice about is that the Philistines, the old devil, doesn't get to take all of your hard work away. Romans 8, all things work together for good. All things. All things. I didn't understand how cancer was going to work together for good for me. I didn't understand how paying out sometimes upwards of $400, $500, $600 a month in co-pays to doctors was going to work out to the better for good for me financially. I didn't understand how me not having my health was going to work out to the better of good. But now that I'm on the other side of it, all things work together for good to those who believe and walk according to his good name. And so today, we're going to have communion. And we're going to take a moment before communion to reflect. Because a message like today is an introspection kind of message, isn't it? It's the message that we need to have to say, God, I need all of you. I don't even know all that I need from you, but I open myself to receive all that you have. David led Solomon to build a temple on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Interesting how a Canaanite, that's what a Jebusite is engrafted in to temple worship. That's just interesting. So no matter what you feel you've done or what kind of things you think God can't forgive, I'm here to tell you he can't, and he desires to engraft us in. We can worship God right there. What will it cost you? Well, David said it to Ornan. He said, I will pay you full price. It's going to cost you the full price. The full price. Salvation is not on sale. It's going to cost sacrificially. And he's asking for nothing more than what he gave us. For atonement is the basis of worship. Amen. Can I have the elders, please? If the council would please serve you in the passing out of the elements this morning. And I understand that folks will come and receive those elements, the fruit of the vine and the body of Christ. And once we're back to our seats, I would like to pray with you over those elements. Please come. If you have not receive communion here at family or here at Royal Ridge with us, know you're welcome. We have an open altar. The only requirement to receive communion is that you be a child of God, a born again Christian. We'd love for you to partake in the Lord's Supper with us today. was handed over, suffering and death. He met with his apostles, his family, and he took the bread and blessed it. And I believe he takes our lives and he blesses them. But then he broke the bread and he breaks our lives. And then he said, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. And I remember that at the very first Passover in Egypt, when the congregation of the Lord was preparing to go on to the journey out into the desert place, he said, eat of the lamb and eat all of it, that you might be healed and strengthened. And in the atonement, there is healing and there is salvation that is provided. He heals us and he strengthens us for this walk. Take and eat. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your body, which was sacrificed for us. Lord, we do it in remembrance of you today. And we ask that you would bless our bodies to your kingdom till you come, in Jesus' name. He took the cup of fruit of the vine. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you, for the remission of your sins. He said, when we drink it, to do it in remembrance of him. At the Seder meal, they'll come to the final cup. Some say this is the cup Jesus lifted. And it was looking to the second coming of the Messiah. Come, Maranatha, come, Lord. Cleanse our sins. Keep us till you come. Drink in remembrance to him. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blood that cleanses us and washes us so. Lord, I pray upon your people today that mercy and grace would be upon their hands as they go from this place, that you would use them for your kingdom, and that your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Dismissed today, I'd like to give you two announcements. August 16th, we're going to have the Scarborough Summerfest days. We're going to be there and we're going to help represent Royal Ridge. But the following Saturday, I need help. If you are willing and you desire to, from 9 to 11 here at the church, I'd like to have several rooms open for people to come to and be educated, to be loved, to be cared for in whatever way. I and Richard Kepler are going to be doing a cancer survivor group. Maybe you can do a grief group. Maybe you want to do a marriage or a couples group. Maybe you want to do something on family, maybe on victimization. But when we're at this Summerfest day, we're going to hand people cards to these different groups. If you feel led to help lead one of those groups in one of our rooms here, from 9 to 11 on the following Saturday, we're just going to invite the public in. And then at the end of that time, we're going to invite them to Sunday service the next day, believing God to bring them, help them find healing in their lives, encouragement and edification. And all we're going to do is love, love, and love. So if you want to be a part of that, please let me know. Let Paige or Michelle know. I would like to have several groups in several rooms going at the same time. Maybe we can have some people who are instrumentalists teaching how to give a free piano or guitar lesson. Whatever you feel, I'm open to. Because I think this community needs to get from out there into here. And the way they're going to do it is if we meet their needs according to the riches of glory. Amen.